Colossians 3:16. All right, and the Bible says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Father God, I personally am grateful for the opportunity to come here and be able to teach a lesson on something that I love, Father God, which is the idea of music. Father God, I pray that you focus my mind on what I have prepared through you, Father God. I pray that you would speak through me, Father God, and bless the message, Lord, and make it clear to understand, Father God. I pray that you'd help the minds and the ears of the people, Father. I know it's the middle of the week, Lord. I pray that you help us to wake up and hear what you'd have for us, Lord. And I pray that you bless us with it, Father God. And Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Now, in today's world, one of our way of operating, really when you look at it, is far from the world standard. And this is most obvious in the world of music. A world-revered neurologist, and I won't give the name, I found out some things about his character that I don't want to publicly give you who he is, lest you read him. But in the field of neurology, he is highly qualified to speak on the topic. And he actually wrote a manuscript about the idea of music and the effect of music on the human brain. And he was doing different test studies with different Alzheimer's patients and different people here and there. And what he found in these studies was that the sound waves of music have such an adverse effect on the human brain. Did you know music can spark memories in an Alzheimer's patient 50 to 55 years ago? They hear a song, it takes them back to that place. They remember. All because of that one song. It takes them back to that setting of life. At some points, it's a detrimental thing because it will actually take them back to that setting of life for that time. But it will also do other things. If you play a song that they liked 5 years ago, it takes them back a little bit more recent. So you can actually somewhat influence where these Alzheimer's patients will land in their brain, in their thinking, with music. In Alzheimer's patients, something else that he found out was he studied Alzheimer's patients at the very, very end of the road for them. At the very end of the road, where they can't speak, they can't eat for themselves, they can't communicate, they can't move. They're so much as days away from their time on this earth. And what he found was if he would clap a simple rhythm, they can do it right back for him. They hear it. Because in our psychology, physically speaking, rhythm is one of the deepest driven things in our mind. Everything else will fade away. Our memory will fade away. Our ability to speak will fade away. Our ability to eat will fade away. Everything will fade away, but the music will still be there. The rhythm will still be there. It's the last thing to go before our souls go to heaven, mentally speaking. So naturally, with something so deeply driven into us, that has to come from our Creator. I will also say, if music is of God, then there must be a biblical approach to music. That's reasonable. However, since it is in the world, we are in a sin-sick, crazy world, there are bound to be deviations from biblical principles in music. And I'll say this, and if you don't remember anything else, remember this. If music can have that kind of an effect on person for the good, it can also have that kind of an effect on people for the bad. And it's our responsibility as a church to know how to properly approach music to affect the church for the bad, for the glory of God. And that is the proposition statement. How do we as a church approach the concept of music biblically? Today we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the purpose, the practice, and the participants of church music. I have 3 P's. I don't have 7 points. I'm sorry. He called me, if you weren't here Sunday night, I wasn't. He wouldn't say it when I was in the room, but he called me on the carpet because he had 7 whole points. I almost wrote a 52-point dissertation on music because of that, but I didn't have the time. So, I've got 3, but they all start with P. I apologize. So, getting into the actual meat of the message here, into the study here. Point number 1, we're going to look at the purpose of church music. Go back to Colossians 3:16. The purpose of church music. We're going to read that together one more time. This embodies the purpose of church music right here. And the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So number one, the first thing I grab from that is that it ought to preach doctrine. The music that we sing ought to preach some level of doctrine. Right there where it says teaching each other. The songs of the church need to be rich in doctrine. Our songbook is full of songs that are rich in doctrine. When you think of the song, one day when heaven was filled with His praises. There was a time where I did the three verses on that rather than just two for Sunday school. It's because the three verses had the full gospel salvation plan in them. That song was full of doctrine. Another song that has great doctrine. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, yada-da. That song is full of doctrine. I'm not going to sing the whole thing for you. This is not a concert. That song was full, but seriously, these songs are full of rich doctrine. And it's important that they are. CCM music avoids it. And when I say CCM, I mean Christian contemporary music. Meaning the stuff you typically hear on the radio. They avoid this like the plague. Now, they call it praise music. I'd say, okay, that's fine. But all it is praise music. And it's not lyrically rich praise music. It's just words. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And that's it. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes. Okay, what else? What do we have here? Is there anything else in this song other than these two words? Brother, that's all we need. You're being too picky. No, I'm not. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. There is a problem when we dumb down our music. I will deal with that in just a second, but before that, I want to give you scripture for it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. And the Bible says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's my point. These songs that we have today, that we sing, these songs are strong meat. They're rich in doctrine. They're lyrically sound. They're musically good. That's all we need. We don't need guitars. We don't need drums. I'll get into all that stuff later. But what I will say is that when we dumb down our music, we will eventually dumb down our preaching. And when we dumb down our preaching, we dumb down our people. You watch every single church that went from where we are at to where it could be, which is the contemporary movement. Every single movement starts with the music program. It's too obvious when preachers get up here and they preach milk. A congregation can spot that immediately. A congregation would cast a guy like that out. In a music program, you can get away with little things here and there. Because while you have one hook of doctrine in a person, and they're listening to the words, if you just start putting in there a little bit of worldly music, dumbing down the doctrine in the song just a little bit, you put another hook in their flesh. And that's what keeps them in it. And here's what Satan does with that. When you start taking that music, and if here's the music part, and here's the doctrine part, and the music usually should be minimalist compared to what we're learning from the songs, here's what Satan does. The music becomes more extravagant. The message becomes irrelevant. That's why you have praise groups coming in here with nine different people, nine different instruments, lights, fog, percussion, the whole works, all just to go up there and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. It doesn't mean anything. because the music is up here and the doctrine's down here. And eventually that does hit the pulpit. And eventually that will hit the people. And that's the problem. So we have to make sure that our music preaches doctrine. The purpose of church music, number one, is to preach doctrine. What is the second purpose of church music? Well, the second purpose, number two, is to praise the Lord. The second purpose is to praise the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 47, verse 5. Psalm 47, verse 5. Psalm 47, verse 5. I suppose any one of these three points could have been its own separate message, and I suppose in a series it should be, but I'm trying to give you a 30,000-foot view of crash course of everything that we should be thinking about at once, because just where I'm at in ministry, this is the opportunity I have. I'm going to give you everything I have while I'm up here. So hopefully it's not too much for you. Hopefully it's not too little for you. Okay. All that to get you to Psalm 47, verse 5. And the Bible says in Psalm 47, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. Webster's 1828 definition of praise is to boast or glory, to lift, to raise, or to sustain. We have songs like that too. Ever hear the song, Praise Him, Praise Him? How about, this is one of my favorites, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. That's a wonderful song. Those are great praise songs. Those are great examples. And you know what? We ought to be praising the Lord. We ought to come here, and you know what? I think, you know, hats off to you guys as a congregation. I think you guys did a wonderful job doing that in the singing today. I'm actually really excited that we got to do a music lesson the day that we had Pick a Song Night. That typically helps people sing out a little bit. But we know that we have to praise the Lord. I think the Lord is worthy of our praise. And here's the thing, if we're singing doctrine, but we're singing quietly, and we're not singing praise-driven songs, we become imbalanced. See, the CCM, the Christian Contemporary Movement, focuses on nothing but praise, and they completely ignore doctrine. But what I'm also seeing is that movements like ours, the strictest of the strict, the reddest of the red, they become way too conservative. And all they do is they sing doctrine, and they don't do any praise. And they don't raise their hands. And they don't get excited about worship, because they're too afraid of looking charismatic. So they don't do any part of it. Well, that's unbalanced as well. We ought to be able to come here and praise the Lord and not have to look left or right and wonder what people are thinking about us. Oh, are they going to find me out? Am I fake? Am I real? It doesn't matter. Come here and praise the Lord. It's okay. You should enjoy that part of it. You should enjoy singing loud. We'll get more into that later. You should be able to enjoy singing praises to the God. We're here to lift up the name of God. We're here to raise the name of God. We're here to boast of His glory. That is why we are here. That is part of the reason why we come here. And the singing helps accomplish that for us in our hearts, so that when the preaching happens, we are mentally, spiritually prepared for what God has for us. So we have to praise the Lord, number two. Number three, the purpose of church music is for the participation of the believers. For the participation of the believers. For the participation of the believers. We have to sing. Do you know that God wants you to sing? Do you know that even if you don't want to sing, God wants you to sing? Do you know that even if you're really bad at singing, God wants you to sing? Do you know that if you are really bad at singing, and nobody in here wants to hear you sing, God still wants to hear you sing? Do you know that? God wants to hear you. The singing is for God. The preaching is for us. Why do we sing? Well, I'll tell you this. This is a great quote I heard from one of my instructors from HBI and really stuck with me. The proof of the root is in the fruit. If you want to see the root of a Christian, look at his fruit. Here's one thing I know, friends. If I come here and I lead a song and there's 20 people in here and three of them are singing, I know I have 17 people in this room that are not right with God. Okay, we're quiet. That's a fact of the matter. If I have 20 people in this church when I'm leading singing and three of them are singing, 17 of them are not right with God. That's a fact. It's not a fun fact. It's not a convenient fact, but it's a fact. Why do we sing? We sing because the Word of God dwells in us richly. That's why we sing. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We sing because the Word of God dwells in us richly. That's why we sing, not because we're good at it. We sing because we have grace in our hearts. Colossians 3:16 again. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Grace in your hearts to the Lord. We sing because we have grace in our hearts. And lastly, we sing because we are thankful for our salvation. If nothing else good happens to you this week, you know you have a home in heaven if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Is that not worth singing about, church? Do you not feel excitement about that every now and again? Now, I know every now and again, we just don't feel it. Can I tell you something? It's not about feeling. It's about doing. It's an action. You do it for the Lord. And sometimes it's fun to sing. Sometimes it's a duty to sing. And it really doesn't matter if you're good or bad. People tell me pretty frequently, hey, look, I know that you like singing. You're good at singing. You're trained at singing. Friends, let me talk about how I got trained in singing. To go through my timeline. Okay, I got saved in July of 2011. Here. It was between my junior, just so you know this, it was between my junior and senior year of high school in July of 2011. Just for age difference purposes. Anyway. There's no one behind me, is there? Great. So anyway. A little laugh to break up the monotony of preaching. So there's a line here, July of 2011. That's when I got saved. I didn't start singing until that day. Now, I might be speaking spiritually, but I'm really speaking physically because I didn't start singing until I started going to church that way. And then when I opened the psalm book, I knew the music, but I never knew how to sing. I would try to sing what I thought the pitch was, and it was all over here and over here and over here and over here and over here. And my wife now, Kayleen, she sat with me in church, and she tried to help me through it. And eventually we came to the conclusion, well, you're coming into your senior year. You're going to be a music major. You want to learn these songs. Why don't you just join choir? Okay. So I joined choir, and that's where I learned how to sing. But the reason I started singing was because I wanted to sing in church. Because I wanted to know what I was doing in church so that the Lord could be glorified. That's why I started singing. And then as a matter of fact, later, after the fact, that's when I happened to find out, oh, well, I know Kayleen's good at this. I can probably try to keep up with her a little bit. But I didn't know that until I started singing to the Lord. So, you have to sing. I sang for the Lord when I was really bad at singing. I sang for the Lord when I made Kayleen look at me and do this. And she did. It was bad, wasn't it, honey? There were times where I looked at her and I thought, man, I'm doing pretty good, huh? And she would go. But I wasn't doing it to sound good. And I certainly wasn't doing it to impress anybody. I sang because I was happy I was saved. And that's why you should sing. Because you're happy that you're saved. So to recap that, the purpose is to preach doctrine, to praise the Lord, and it's for the participation of the believers. We sing because the Word of God dwells in us richly. We sing because we have grace in our hearts. We sing because we're thankful of our salvation. Here's the thing also, the opposite is true. Each one of those I just said, the opposite is true if we choose not to sing. And then lastly, for point one at least, we sing to please the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30. And the Bible says in Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. We sing because we ought to please the Lord. That is why we sing. You might feel like I'm reiterating that an awful lot and I'm being repetitive. Well, when the teacher's repetitive in class over something, it's probably because it's going to be on the test. I'm telling you this because it matters to the Lord that you come in here singing. It matters to Him. It means something to Him. Do something for me. The next time you think about it, don't everyone do it at once because nothing will get done. Just take a second during the Sunday morning service and just stop singing for a second and just listen. And to hear the sound of the grouping of God's people singing to God. Just for a couple of seconds and see what it does to your heart. Does it? If it moves you, that's exactly what it's doing for the Lord. The Lord God in heaven is watching us sing and loves that we sing and wants us to sing. Please, sing. So as a conclusionary thought to that point, now that we have looked at the purpose of biblical church music, let's now look at some biblical principles in relation to the implementation of church music. So point number two, the practice of biblical church music. Go with me to Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23. We're going to read two verses. Hold your finger in Colossians 3:23. And also hold a place in John chapter 4, verse 23. So Colossians 3:23 and John chapter 4, verse 23. We're going to read these back to back, and then I'm going to have you in Psalms afterwards. So I know I'm flipping through a lot, but it is a Wednesday. This is a Bible study, so hopefully you'll stay with it, and I'll get you out of here pretty soon, okay? I appreciate that. All right, we're going to read first Colossians 3, 23. We're going to start in verse 22. And the Bible says in Colossians 3, 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now turn over to John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. And the Bible says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So point number two, the practice of biblical church music. What does biblical church music look like when sung or performed? Well, we'll go into the more nitty-gritties maybe another time in terms of what we should and shouldn't have, but I just want to dig into some Bible principles with you tonight. And there are four main ones that we get out of those scriptures. Principle number one, we ought to make a joyful noise. We ought to make a joyful noise. Go to Psalm 100. Psalm verse 100. Or Psalm chapter 100, verse 1. Psalm chapter 100, verse 1. I realized I don't have that in my little printed out sheet. We're going to read all five verses of Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth forever. So number one, we ought to make a joyful noise for the Lord. We ought to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We dealt with that. I'm not going to drag that back out, but I will tell you, if you're not making a joyful noise, it's telling us what's in the heart. It's telling the Lord what's in your heart. I would advise you, make a joyful noise. Just come in here. I know we all had a rough week. We all came from work today. Come in. Drop your weights. Sit down, then stand up. Make a joyful noise. That's what we're here for. The Lord is worth it. We have to make a joyful noise. He is worthy of it. Number two, and this is more of geared in Colossians 3:23, what we just read. We ought to do our very, very best. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve, who do we serve? The Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to do our very best for Him. Work gets our best. School gets our best. Family gets our best. And typically what we find is that God gets what's left. God gets what's left. It should be the opposite. God gets what's first. Work gets our best as a result of our love for God. Our family gets what's best as a result of our love for God. Our schooling gets what's best because of a result of our love for God. And then as a result of our love for God, after all those things have passed, we come here and we sing to the Lord our very best. That is what we ought to be doing. The Lord deserves our best. Number three, we ought to do so in spirit. We ought to do so in spirit. John 4:24 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now please don't misunderstand me if you're discerning. I don't consider music specifically to be worship. I'm not of that crowd. I know the newer crowds believe that. I don't believe that worship is specifically music. I believe worship is much greater than just music. But I think part of worship is music. So, we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we have to think about our spirit there. Joyful. Thankful. Blessed. Happy. To be here, singing to the Lord who saved our soul. And we have to do that for a couple of reasons here. Number one, it has an effect on the Lord. The Lord loves when we sing to Him. Number two, and I'll park here for a little bit. We've not touched this yet. It has an effect on the lost. Think about that. Here's what I remember. I got saved out of the Midway Baptist Church in Elyria, Ohio, over on the west side of town. Probably, well, really 2 minutes from where I live now. And the Lord moved us from there to here. But here's what I remember. When I walked into that building for the first time, the first song that we ever sung was, oh, what singing, oh, what shouting. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. And we know that song, and that's a great song. 300 people sang their hearts out to that song. That was my first experience in the church. Right then I knew those people were different. These people had something I don't have. What do they have that I don't have? Why am I such in turmoil? Why am I so angry all the time? Why am I mean to people? These people are singing their hearts out. What is this? That was the feeling I had when I heard that song. And it moved me. And it had an impact on me. It impacted my decision for salvation to hear these people sing. Something else I'll say. There was another church I visited, and they didn't sing. And the songs they sang were sad. And the people that sang them were sadder. And it was quiet. It was much like a library. Libraries are great things, but we shouldn't be worshiping like it's a library. And I sat there, and it just made my skin crawl. It took me back to Catholic from when I was a kid. I hate sitting here. I have to sit still every time I move. My hand gets smacked every time I look up. My head gets put back down. You can't make any noise. What is this? And I love our Catholic. I have Catholic family. I love them dearly. But I'll tell you what. When I sat there, I was a 19, 18-year-old. I felt like I was in a morgue. It was just, can I move? Can we leave? I don't want to be here. That was the feeling. Take you back over here. Oh, what singing. Oh, what shout. Wow. Wow. These people are excited to be here. They love this God thing. It raises good kinds of questions. It makes people think more critically about themselves, not critically about the church. It has an effect on the lost. But also, not only does it have an effect on the lost when you sing, it has an effect on the lame when you sing. The people that come in here and they limp in here because they don't have anything left in the tank. It has an effect on them when you come into the house of God singing. When was the last time you came in here and you're just dragging that stump and you come and it's everything you got to sit here and please no one shake my hand because I don't want to look at anyone and I don't want to talk to anyone. I just came here because I felt like I had to and I want to go home. What happens if the singing gets to their heart? What happens if the Holy Spirit moves in them because the singing is doing something, because the Spirit is moving? What happens then? Then, hey, maybe they got what they came here for. To be lifted up, to be taught something. The music ought to do such a thing. So we ought to do so in spirit, because it has an effect on the Lord, the lost, and the lame. But we also ought to do so in truth. I won't rehash that. That's doctrine. Spirit and truth have to be balanced, friends. Spirit and truth. We have to be spirited, lively, in the Spirit. We have to do so in the context of music that portrays truth. So the four ingredients are joy, effort, excitement, and truth. If our music has this, we are well on our way. Now next, and lastly, we're going to look at qualities of the participants of church music, of a church music program. And this is a little bit less doctrine-based, a little bit more practical. It's based in doctrine, but there's no scripture and verse for some of the things I'm going to bring up. They're rooted in the concepts that we previously talked about. There's some things that we practice here in this church. And I'm just going to go through those really quickly for you, and we'll be able to get you out of here on time. So far we have looked at the purpose and the practice of church music. We've seen that the purpose of church music is to preach doctrine, praise the Lord, and to have participation from the believers. We've seen the practice of church music is to make a joyful noise, do our very best, do so in the Spirit, and do so in truth. So the purpose and practice, very important. Now we're going to look at the participants of church music programs. So some of these are obvious, but just for the sake of teaching, I think it's valuable that we talk about these things. Number one, so far we have looked at them. The first thing that a singer or a musical performer in a church music program ought to have is, well, obviously, they ought to have a testimony of faith. That's foundational. I don't believe in having unsaved people coming up here and singing anything. And you shouldn't either. Why? Well, they could sing better than anyone here. It's not about their quality. We'll talk about that in a second, but that's a very unimportant element compared to their testimony. They ought to have a good testimony. They ought to be saved, at the very minimal. At the very minimal, they have to have a testimony of faith that they could comfortably tell somebody and be proud of. They ought to have a testimony of faith. Number two, they ought to be in good standing with their church. There should not be any moral or disciplinary issues with singers if they're going to come up here and sing. If the music preaches and teaches, it should be preached and taught by singers who are in good standing qualified to do so. A good rule of thumb, if that person wouldn't be qualified to be a Sunday school teacher, they might not be qualified to sing. At least specials and special programs like that. And there's a reason for that, because when somebody comes up here and they sing, like we just talked about, they're singing doctrine, right? Which means on some element, they're teaching something. And if they're teaching something, there shouldn't be any church disciplinary actions against them at the time. Because obviously, it's going to take away from it. Spiritually speaking, that person's not right with the Lord. That's why they're in a disciplinary action. So, we got to make sure that we have people up here with good testimonies. And now, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying perfect people. Everyone's on their own journey, okay? I am saying that they should be Christians who are striving. I'll put it that way. So they ought to have a strong testimony of faith. They ought to be in good standing with the church. Now, and I say their church, obviously we've had guest singers here before. But I'm sure Pastor would agree if that guest singer either left a church, didn't have a church, or became disciplined by their church, they probably would not be welcomed back. Because we have a testimony we have to maintain. Number three, they have to be faithful to their church. A rule, a policy in the handbook for the singers here is that they have to regularly attend 2 to 3 services. Minimum of 2, maximum 3, because that's what we have. 2 to 3 services. Well, why? Well, think about it. The people who are singing, again, teaching, again, Sunday school-esque type of ministry, if they're singing, don't you think that if they really were singing about something special for the Lord, don't you think they'd want to be here more than once a week? I do. They should be. And if they're only here once a week, on a regular habitual, now I get things happen, I miss a Wednesday here or there, that's why I say 2 to 3 weeks, I get it, life comes up, it happens, emergencies happen. But if it's just lock, stock, and barrel, they're only here Sunday morning, they're not here for Sunday school, they're not here for Sunday evening, are they really singing from a place of spiritual worship, or are they singing from a place of carnal talent? It's just best to be sure. So, I think that's reasonable. And then lastly, and I stress this is lastly, basic proficiency in musical abilities is cool. It's good. You ought to be able to carry a tune. I mean, I think that's, we don't need professionals, but be able to, if you could sing congregationals comfortably, you're probably okay. I guess I'll put it that way. But I will also say that is fourth on the list for a reason, because it is by far the least important. Your talent level isn't what will make you a good singer for the Lord. Your testimony is what does it. Your testimony, I'm all for practical. I think the Lord deserves our best. And you know what? We don't need professionals. And if we find, that we have a conglomerate of really, really good singers, obviously we want them up because the Lord has gifted them specifically for that. I think it's reasonable that we have the people that are gifted for that do that specific work. But I think the Lord just wants to hear you sing. And I think it's profitable to have people come up here and sing with a good testimony and make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're not obstinate that way. We're really more concerned about you as a person having a good testimony. That's the most important thing. Very low on the totem pole is what you're able to do. I've heard some really good singers through the years that I found out later had bad testimonies, and I stopped listening to them because I knew what they were singing was not real. Funny story for you. Not funny. Funny faux pas. There's a gentleman who I go to the Institute with. His name is James Maletti. His father used to own the Indians and the Cavs back in the 70s. He got saved in his 40s. He was an owner of a bar. For a while he attended Brother Lutz's church. He now attends Cleveland Baptist Church. But he owned the Winchester in Lakewood, which was a music bar. They would have bands come in, and the bands would come in and sing. Well, he got saved And then all of a sudden, he got saved. He had like any one of us, he had an inch of knowledge, a mile of zeal. He said, "Whoa, I own this bar. This is great. I'm going to have all these Christian bands come in." Well, here's what happened. He started bringing in all the Christian bands. And guess what those Christian bands started doing? They came in, and the first thing they did, he thought it would be a spiritual experience to get the people in the crowd saved. No, they were just as carnal as the people who were in the crowd. And guess what? They were the ones that were hustling him for free beer, just like the people in the crowd. And they were the ones who were acting carnal and worldly and covered in tattoos and smoking and drinking and everything else, just like the people in the crowd. And that's what alerted him, wow, I got to get away from this whole thing. These people do not have a good testimony, and I was well-meaning in this endeavor, but I got to get out of this thing. Because it didn't matter what they were able to do. These were world-class performers. It mattered where their heart was. And that's what the Lord blesses. So, a word of caution there. But in conclusion here, and we'll be done with this thought, music was created by and important to our Lord. And if this is true, then we owe it to God to approach the concept of music His way, not ours. If we know the purpose of God's music, if we practice it appropriately, and we maintain standards for the music program's participants, then we will use music for the glory of God.